greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of everyone that has chosen to worship God here in this place. It's a beautiful situation to be in God's house and in God's will, where God is directing. And a beautiful place to worship God. And I was blessed with the devotional lesson. As Brother Luke was reading, I noticed that verse, and I started to write in the margin of my Bible that the presence of God equals separation. As he was taking note of it, I was writing separation as he was drawing our attention to it. That thing caught me too, caught my attention. I really appreciated that. You know, someone recently told me that there's two groups of people in life. Those that seek to know God and those that seek to be God. And I thought about that with that idea of the presence of God equaling separation. The presence of God makes a difference in our lives. This morning, are we seeking to know God or are we seeking to be God? It makes a big difference how we go about our lives. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. I'd like to read an Old Testament story. Daniel is a Bible character that we often look at and think about what Daniel did and Daniel standing for truth. And I'd like to read this Daniel chapter 2 and I titled the message this morning, Realities of God's Callings. And maybe in reading through this, you'll wonder what this story has to do with a service like this morning. But there's some things here I'd like us to notice. But I'd like to take the time to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30 at this time. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive gifts of me and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth, and the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise man, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and that maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. We're going to stop with the story right there. He goes on to say what the dream was and what the interpretation was. And I'd like to look, first of all, at this king. I'd like us to notice this king. He was a troubled king. In verse 3, he had a dream, and he forgot the dream, but he knew the dream troubled him. He knew sometimes we have dreams, and then the next day we know we dreamed something. We know it troubled us, or we know it was scary or wild, but we can't quite remember it, but we know something was on it. That's where he was. And he said, I was troubled. I had this dream, and I'm sure it's important, but I don't know the dream. I want to know the dream, and I want to know the interpretation. So here we have a troubled king. We have a forgetful king because he didn't remember his dream. But we have an unreasonable and a demanding king. In verses 9 and 10, he says, Now look, if you don't tell me the dream, you don't tell me what I dreamed and what it means, I'm going to destroy all the wise men. Now, what would have that helped? How much better would have the king been the next day after all those wise men were dead? Would have that really made it better? Would have that made a difference in what his dream meant? No, it would have made it worse. He was not thinking rationally. It was selfish to demand this, because this king was demanding an answer for himself without taking any responsibility himself. He should have been saying, I am such a forgetful king. It's my problem that I forgot the dream. But instead, he made his forgetfulness someone else's problem. He said, You are the wise men. And he said, one of the things that he told the wise men is that I'm afraid that you'll just tell me a lying answer for what the dream means. I don't trust your word and your interpretation of the dream. But if you can tell me the dream and I'll recognize, yes, that's what I dreamed, then I know that you have wisdom. And you'll also know what the interpretation is. One of the things that made the king mad was the thought of wasting time. He says, I know that you are, oh, let's see, which verse is this? That you would gain the time. In verse 8, as they were asking him and saying, look, king, tell us a dream. And no king has asked this. And he said, look, I know what you're doing. You're wasting time. I want to know. And so time was a big thing to him. He didn't want any more time wasted. He was an angry and furious king in verse 12. He got angry and furious. And he said, that's it. The decree is clear. Destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And Arioch was sent out with that decree. And I don't think Arioch wanted to do that. If Arioch was any kind of reasonable man, he did not want to carry that out. I can't imagine the distress in Arioch's heart to carry out something that he full well knew is unreasonable. Maybe Arioch was a good friend of some of these wise men. But here you have this angry, unreasonable, selfish king, and he sends Arioch out, and Arioch leaves the presence of the king, knowing he dare not come back until a job is finished. And he meets Daniel, and he's rounding up Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel just simply says, what's the rush? What's going on? What's the cause? And Arioch tells him, I have a command from the king. I got to do this. I don't think Arioch, as I understand the way these kings ruled, I don't think Arioch would have been allowed to go back into the king without having accomplished the decree. I think if Arioch went back in to beg of the king time, I think Arioch was a dead man. Arioch had something on his back that he had to carry out, and he didn't want it. I believe he didn't want to carry it out. Scripture doesn't say that. But Daniel says, what's going on? Arioch tells him. Arioch's stressed out. Did you notice who went into the king? Daniel went into the king. Daniel went into the king. Well, this king is a man you would not choose to relate to, one that you would fear. It's not someone you'd like to be around. Someone that's difficult to relate to. But I'd like us to think about Daniel and his three friends. They were in trouble. But notice Daniel's courage. Daniel went in. And what did Daniel ask from the king? In verse 16, he goes into the king. I don't think Arioch could have done this. And I think that Daniel was in danger to go ask this, I think. Daniel goes into the king and he says, look, king, can you give us time? That's the very thing that the king was getting upset about, the others wasting time. And Daniel said, would you give us a little time? And what happened to the king? He gave them time. How could this man, who was not as much of a ruler as Arioch, how could this man stand in the face of a king, an angry king, and say, give us time? When I thought about this, I thought about Brother Sims' message the other day and about grabbing the serpent by the tail, the thing that you fear the most, grabbing it by the tail. Daniel was grabbing the thing that he feared the most. Well, I don't know if Daniel did fear this command. I'm sure his flesh feared this command. I'm sure he had second thought. But Daniel does not look scared in this story. Daniel, when Arioch came to round him up, he said, what's going on? What's the deal? And Arioch told him what the deal is and why everybody's stressed out in the kingdom. And Daniel said, well, let's look to God. And he went into the king. And he had authority with the king. God moved the heart of the king with simple Daniel standing there saying, king, please give us a little bit of time. It appears like Arioch had rounded up the wise men, or was rounding them up to maybe one location or something to destroy them. The wise men are rounded up and they just pause to see what's going to happen. I think those wise men expected Daniel would be dead in there before the king, and they would be dead next. That's the way those kings worked. An angry king in this kind of culture was not very cooperative, was not very kind and gracious, and, oh, sure, I'll give you more time. There was a lot of fear in this kingdom. But here Daniel had courage. boldness and authority. He had, verse 14 said he had counsel and wisdom. Counsel and wisdom. Where did he get that? He got it from God. And the king gives them time. So Daniel walks home. I suppose the other wise men were looking out their windows to see if Daniel comes out the palace alive. And here comes Daniel walking, maybe singing a song as he went home to his house. And he gets his three friends. And look what they did. They desired the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. They simply prayed to God for mercy. Undeserving, but God, will you be merciful to us? We need your mercy today. And I love verse 19. Verse 19 sounds like a verse with very little impact, but it's tremendous. It simply says, then was the secret revealed, and then Daniel blessed God. Then. Like, the next thing that happened was this, the next thing that happened was that. But it was a tremendous happening. Look at that quick answer that they got. Timely answer. Then was the secret revealed. Listen to them blessing God in verses 20 through 23. Daniel prays and blesses God. Thanks the God of heaven for revealing secrets. Well, then Daniel goes in verse 24. He goes back to Arioch. And he says, look, don't carry out the decree. Just bring me in before the king. I'll do for the king what he's asking. Here's a volunteer. He goes and talks to this destroyer, Arioch, and says, look, don't destroy, but take me in, and I'll answer for the king and deliver you from needing to be a destroyer. Consider the timing of this Daniel and his three friends. They were carried captive from Jerusalem down into this land of Babylon. I suppose there was lots of questions about why God and what are you doing? And here they are in Babylon. They were there in time for Daniel to spare the wise men. By the grace of God, for Daniel to make a difference in that kingdom. Here, do you think that God knew of this day? As the captives were being led to Babylon, do you think that God knew that one day Daniel would answer for the king? Sure he did. Daniel didn't know that, but God knew that. Here, a bad event, captivity, placed Daniel in a place to glorify God. That's hard for us to see in life because we think that bad events work against God's kingdom. But a bad event put Daniel in line to do something for God. Well, I'd like to consider, for the main part of this morning's message, I'd like to consider three significant statements in this story. The first significant statement I'd like us to think about is what Arioch said in verse 25, I have found a man. I want you to think about what that sounded like in the halls of that palace. With over here, and I just have to imagine, but just over here is a room where wise men are staying. They probably didn't sleep that night. They probably were up praying, just like Daniel was praying. They maybe didn't know this true God, but I can imagine them saying, if there is a God in heaven, if Daniel's God is powerful, whoever you are, answer this prayer, because we want to live. So here's this group of wise men, they know that their neck is on the line and they know that the only possible way out of this is the God of Daniel. Here comes Arioch in the morning walking in through to this angry king. He's coming back to the king, not having carried out the command. And he says to the king, I've found a man. Can you imagine what happened as that echoed through the palace halls? A man with an answer. A man to give the king something. I found a man. I believe it brought relief and joy. I believe those wise men clapped their hands. There's a man. This was an answer to long and hard prayers. This statement tells us something about willingness of Daniel. Arioch said, I found a man. Before, Daniel went to Arioch and said, look, Don't do the bad deed of destroying everybody. Just bring me into the king. Just bring me before the king, and I'm willing to do something for the king. Daniel was confident that his prayer was answered correctly. Daniel was confident. He was sure that this was truly the dream that the king had dreamed. He didn't question what God gave him. Arioch said, I found a man, one man in the whole kingdom. Well, the three friends also had the answer as well. But the dream was revealed to Daniel. But the three friends were involved in praying about this. You know, men are needed to carry God's kingdom today. There's a certain sense that at ordination time, we hear this, what Arioch said, I found a man. Yesterday we found two men. And, you know, it's such a blessing. It's what's needed. It's the way God works. It's so precious. It speaks of willingness. It speaks of God at work. It speaks of answered prayer. Men are needed to carry God's kingdom today. And I don't understand exactly why God has chosen to use men and not angels. They could do it so much better. They wouldn't have so many weaknesses. They wouldn't have so many limitations. God could have sent the angels to preach the gospel. And they wouldn't need housing like we need. They could fly through the streets here and preach. But God chose men. Men and women are needed to visit the sick, the elderly, the hurting, the lost ones. Men are needed to find God's answers for humanity. Men are needed to challenge carnality today. Men are needed to call us to holiness and help us to deal with sin. Arioch said, I found a man. You know, it is marvelous this morning that God can even use us as frail humanity. It's a picture of the grace of God that God can enable frail men and women to do His work. And it's beyond me how His power can flow through us and bless other people. That's beyond me. Did you ever try to send your influence through someone else to influence someone on the other side? Try that. Now, you can give a gift to your friend and say, go give that to someone else. And in that way, your graciousness flows through someone to someone else. But you think about how much influence, you think about each of us trying to bless someone, fill someone so well that then they can fill others. We have a hard time blessing people in first-person encounters. But God's grace flows through men. It's a marvelous thing. God is able to empower willing workers. Arioch said, I found a man. And as a congregation, we've heard that, I found a man. But the second significant statement that I'd like us to notice is that ugly sentence, that ugly phrase in verse 26, when Daniel comes in before this angry, unreasonable king. The first thing he says, as he sits there on his golden seat or whatever his throne looked like, I don't know if he bellowed, I don't know if he had a bass voice, but the first three words that come out of his mouth is, art thou able? Are you able? First thing the king wants to know is, can you do this? I don't know if that made Daniel tremble. Daniel was a man of tremendous faith, and it almost seems like he wasn't scared and didn't tremble. But I'm sure that he had his moments of second thoughts, as all of us do. And he heard those cold words thundered from this man that decreed Daniel's death. Are you able? Can you do this? What does that make you think of? When you think about when you face things in life, there's things we all face that in essence bellow at us. Are you able? Can you do this? Such cruel, cold, questioning words. Words that make us tremble in weakness and fear. Words we'd rather not face. Words that stop us in our tracks and make us face reality. But God needs able men. His kingdom moves forward with men that he has enabled. When God calls us to a work, one of the questions we often wrestle with is this one. Can I do this? Can I do this? And sometimes this question, well, we fret about. Sometimes it keeps us awake. And sometimes we, you know, are we able? We hear that. We hear that distinct rumble in our minds. Are you able? Can you do this? I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Able ministers of the New Testament. We're not sufficient of ourselves, Paul said. Now, one of the things that Paul reckoned with here is that the people, the Corinthian people, their life, their experience was a written epistle of the work of God through Paul, by the hands of Paul, the Spirit of God at work. And that's one of the challenges that makes ministers tremble, because our congregations are a written epistle of who we are in the work of God. It's not our own power and our own might, but it's what we've allowed the power of God to accomplish through our weak and frail efforts. He said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts." He says, "You're an epistle of Christ ministered by us." Epistle of Christ ministered by us. There's something about that whole thing, and I know that the way that's worded is maybe a little difficult to understand, but I believe what Paul is saying is, look, when you wonder about my ministry, look at the work of Christ in hearts where I've been. Look at that and allow Christ to continue to build. That's what gets the glory. Christ's work, bring glory to God. That's what we want to accomplish. And we don't want to stand in the way of the Spirit of God and the work of Christ in hearts. But we want to have whatever our hand is doing is to help to accomplish the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in hearts of men. And that's the proof of faithful servants. While you're in 2 Corinthians, go over to chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. This is in the context of giving and sharing and God loving a cheerful giver. And he says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." If you hear that ugly rumble, "Art thou able?" claim this verse. God is able to make all grace abound, that you can do what God has called you to do. Art thou able? Well, I'm glad that when God finds a man and the man hears that question, "Are you able?" that it doesn't stop there. I want you to notice one more significant thing, statement in back in our text in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 28. Daniel standing there before the king says, "You know what? You have a problem, king. All of your worldly wise men Can't answer this. I reckon with that. All of those are rendered useless in this moment, but there is a God. Verse 28. But there is a God. I want you to think about those three statements put together. I found a man. Art thou able? But there is a God. The God of secrets. Nothing is hid from him. Jesus said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. That's Luke 8, verse 17. The God of secrets, nothing hid from him. You know, God knew where we were headed in this work, in this congregation. He knew where we were headed from time past. I didn't think about that because, you know, there was a time when I thought it seemed wisest to try to find an older ordained couple without children to serve in the city. But God chose young families. God knew that when we didn't know that. And when you think about that, there is a God. Now, that's standing here looking back. We need to also stand here and look forward, and there's piles of things that God knows that we don't know. But there is a God. There is a God. And we don't need to know those as long as we know God. See, there's two kinds of people. People who seek to know God and people who seek to be God. I believe that the astrologers and wise men, the worldly wise in this story, were seeking to be God in their work. Seeking to be God and have answers and charm people, seeking to be God. But Daniel was a man who sought to know God. And that made all the difference. When he knew God, he knew the answers for life and for the challenges that he faced. A God who answers prayer. Think about that. But there is a God, and he answers prayer today like he answered in Daniel's day. He's a God that delights in answering prayer. Sometimes we fail to see his answers. And sometimes maybe, I don't know how you are, but sometimes we think that we pray a lot and receive little. You ever feel that way? I mean, out of a dozen prayer requests from a week ago or 2 weeks ago, how many of them can you say are answered? We pray a lot and receive little. Is that right? Maybe there's something wrong with how we pray. Maybe there's answers happening in small ways that we're not reckoning with. And we need to bless God for them. God, a God who answers prayer. A God who delivers his saints. In this story, this is the story of deliverance from death. Now, God doesn't always choose to work that way. There are stories of people who died for the faith. Stephen died for the faith. God didn't choose to deliver him. But God is able to deliver his saints in perilous situations. A God who calms evil men. I just love that picture of Daniel walking in before an angry king and saying, and begging for the very thing that made the king mad. And the king saying, yeah, have some time. It was only the hand of God that calmed that evil king. Sometimes in life we face things that are out of our control. We face, here this past week, we had a customer that was a little upset about something, and we had a problem that shouldn't have been the way it was, but he was very, very angry. And I expected he would be angry at the answer of what we had to do to fix his thing. We cut him a break and didn't charge like we should have charged, and I called him and I talked to him, had a couple options for him. When I called him and told him his pressure washer's done, he said, oh, that's much faster than I thought it would be. So nice to realize that the heart changed. But God is able to do that. Sometimes we think, oh my, we're going up against something difficult here. But God can change hearts. He can change the decrees of men. This decree to kill all the wise men. This man, this king, was the most powerful man in that kingdom. And he had made a law, and it's supposed to happen. And I think God smiled in heaven and said, no, that's not going to happen. Daniel,
will change that haughty king. This won't need to happen. I'll show the king. A God who sets up kings and puts down kings. A God who, yeah, in a practical sense for us today, a God who can sell properties for those that are seeking God's will and moving in. A God who can help men find jobs. A God who can help families to understand how to live in a city. That's the kind of God that we serve. There is a God. And let's never lose sight of that. There is a God. And let's not try to be God, but let's try to know God. A couple challenges for our congregation. Number one, we should bless God for providing leadership for us. It's God's church. He is building His kingdom, and let's bless God for that. Continue to allow God to use us where He's called us. Number two, we should commit ourselves to continued prayer. That God would grant our brethren strength. That God would give grace to those He called to be laymen. Thank Him for extra men, because not all the men that are members here are needed in leadership. We need some lay brethren. Pray that God would give grace to those that He called to be laymen, to serve, because there's so much needed. Sometimes we struggle with some of that, questions of God calls some and not others, and what does that mean? Let's just give it in God's hands and faithfully serve where He's called us. And consider not being called to the ministry as a direct call of God to serve where you are. And that's so precious to know that God has place for every person in His kingdom. Pray that God would lead about moving into this city. Pray that God would call others to help build this work. See, we don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know. Brother Steve said yesterday about people feeling the call. We don't know. The Spirit of God might be moving in other hearts about contributing to this work. We don't know that. Let's just leave it in God's hands and pray, because God can do things that surprise us. I'm not saying this morning that I think that a small congregation this size won't make it and that we need others to help. I'm simply saying let's let God call workers to the kingdom. Number three, let's stay close to each other as we go forward. I think that closeness is one of the things that we have enjoyed. It's one of the things that has helped us to remain strong and to face the future. Caring for needs and feelings, planning events and reaching out, visitation, willing workers to help make this work. Let's stay close to each other and pull together. And you know the statement, a family that prays together stays together. But you know what? Congregation that prays together stays together as well. And let's just be committed to prayer. Number four, let's be committed to Bible obedience and respect for our heritage. I'd like to put those two things in the same point. Bible obedience and respect for our heritage. Let's unashamedly teach the Word of God and its applications and what it means. I wondered if this old building has ever seen an ordination like yesterday. I wondered if this old building has ever seen feet washing as we observed communion time. And you know what? There's probably some more old buildings in this city that ought to see that. The Lord tires. Let's be committed to Bible obedience and respect for our heritage, what we've been taught, and how we endeavor to live out the Word in our day to day. Unashamedly identified with Christ. You know, yesterday on our way up here, my wife and I stopped at a Trader Joe's and picked up some things over in New Jersey. And Sonia had taught us to enjoy some things from Trader Joe's. And so now we have to find Trader Joe's when we come into the city. And but, you know, I noticed some people looked at us. It was in Milburn, New Jersey. And I don't think that they've ever seen people like us. I had my suit coat on and my wife and I walked in there. And it was interesting. I was watching people watching us. I don't think they've seen people like us. That little town, ought to see more people living out the Word of God. But that's over there. That's before, on the way in, that's before New Autumn. Then we stopped at the rest stop. And as I was going into the rest area, I noticed some men coming out with big, bushy hair and tattoos. And you know what? They're not ashamed to be identified with something that I thought was strange. Now, I'm sure they don't think it's strange. But it wasn't real normal. But they're not ashamed of it. I believe that their appearance said something about who they are. I don't know exactly what it meant. But probably people in the world would understand that that's something. Why should we be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ and identity with Him? It's actually not weird. It's actually identity with Jesus Christ and what He calls us to is actually very normal for people in their right mind, how to present themselves with dignity and honor. What we represent is not that strangely odd. Generations past. And when people dress up to go to see the president, what we represent is not so strangely odd. And so let's not be ashamed of it, but let's be committed to Bible obedience and unashamedly identified with Christ. Let's keep our standards faithfully. One of the things that I'd like to encourage you as a congregation, in a time like this, we pledge our support to newly ordained, and I'll be there to support you. One of the biggest things that you can do to support Brother Tim and Brother Anthony is make sure that you and your family are within the standards. One of the hardest things for an ordained person to do is go to someone in a congregation, someone you're close to, someone that you love and appreciate, and say, there's a need here. This is not according to our standards. That is one of the, I'll tell you something, that knowing that you need to do that will keep an ordained person awake at night more than any other thing. So, help them out. See to it that that doesn't happen. See to it that we're well within the lines of what's expected and understood. Let's value our conference's input and direction. You know, there was men here yesterday who have never been here to this work. And I've heard some comments of appreciation. And I, you know what? I believe that one of the things that we need here to continue forward is the blessing of a conference. I had to think about the verses in Hebrews 12. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's talking about the faithful from Hebrews 11. But there's a sense that every congregation has a cloud of witnesses around us with others, other faithful ones that are interested in seeing us be faithful and represent Jesus Christ today. And that's a blessing. And let's value that. And number four, let's support the ministry, help make their workload light. Remember that they're human. They will make mistakes. I'd encourage us to speak to them kindly. Advise them gently. Offer helpful suggestions. Many times I've found in the work of the ministry that you have a question that you need to answer and there's a lot of things on your mind. And somewhere out of the laity comes this idea, well, why wouldn't we do this? And it's like, oh, that's a perfect answer. And I don't think I would have thought of it. That's really needed in church life. That's really, really helpful because sometimes with everything else that's on our minds, we got this mental block and we can't quite see what others can see. And so do that for your ministry. Be patient as they raise their families. Their children will be as bad as anybody else's children. I remember a day in school, school teaching that I had to spank a deacon's son. And I remember a teacher saying something about, you know, wow, deacon's son had to be spanked. You know what? Deacons and bishops' sons and ministers' sons and daughters are just as bad as anybody's sons and daughters. Now, it's a special challenge as ordained men to be an example. But let's not write off their ministry because their children have some human nature in them. Let's stand with them and encourage them and do what we can. Because they'll need that.
Let's accept direction and counsel and admonition from them. Let's stand by them in decisions that are difficult. There's times that church leaders need to maybe even excommunicate someone, and a line needs to be drawn and say, look, we can't have this sin. This is sin according to the Bible, and we need to draw this line. And sometimes we don't always see alike on that. And let's stand together. Let's pray much for them. Let's support them financially. Support the ministry and help make their workload light. And number six, last of all, let's maintain humility and the fear of God. This work is not our own. We are not some elite missionaries. There's not something special about this work over any other work. In fact, people in Lebanon County who reach out to a neighbor that's hurting are just as significant missionaries as we are working in New York City. And we need to remember that. It would be a bad day. It would be a sad day if somehow we felt like we really are the ones that are accomplishing something, and everyone else in God's kingdom is wasting their time, is not doing much. This work should inspire. I believe this work should inspire other hearts to outreach. And it's close enough to many of our churches that people can come. And it would be one of my desires that this work could inspire other people to do more even where they're located. A couple things that I'd like to encourage us specifically about on this point of maintaining humility and the fear of God. And let's trade the impress of the city for the burden for souls. I know there's things that are unique. There's things that maybe wow us, if I can use that term, in the city. But let's trade that for the burden for souls. Instead of focusing too much on that, let's focus on people that have needs. Let's give, and I know you'll have to understand this. There's a balance to this too. And in this, I'm not being critical. But let's give the curious Mennonite tourist a worthy mission to pursue. And as a congregation, we have an opportunity to do this. To be people who enjoy coming to the city to see the city. And that's not necessarily wrong in itself. But let's take them as they come with that and help them to have a worthy cause to pursue. That the thing that they thought they were coming for falls into the background and the mission grabs their heart. That's a challenge, but that's one of the things that I just like to encourage us. Let's be careful to connect our people with the mission and not the city. Find ways to connect our people with the mission. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do a little sightseeing over here on a mission. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying let's be careful. Let's think about connecting our people to the mission and not the city. I think in reading Mennonite history, in former days when Mennonites were here in the city, I think that's one place that they missed it. They focused on connecting to the city and the culture and learn and just getting into the middle of that, and they missed some of what God wanted for them. Well, may the Lord bless us this morning as a congregation and continue to lead us, because the Lord has found men. They face the question, are they able? But there's a God in heaven, and let's trust him. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.